Two things that I was thinking of during worship. That first song was, His love is our foundation. And that's a big word for tonight, foundation. That means a lot to me. The Lord always gives me these little things. Like the next day after I'll teach on a Sunday, the devotion in the morning is often parts of what I've shared on Sunday. I'm like, it's kind of like confirmation for me. But the other thing too, we were singing about Him being the healer of the blind. Did you know that as the Jews waited for the Messiah to come, one of the things they knew was He would heal blind people, which had never been done before. So when Jesus showed up, what did He do? He healed blind people. And they didn't recognize Him. They were still blind. And to this day, He's the only one who's healed blind people, and they still don't recognize Him. You know what I mean? That's the kind of world we're living in today. And I'm looking around and I'm looking at the news and I'm looking at all the blind people who aren't noticing what's really going on today. You know what I'm saying? We're here to remember Jesus. But if you guys would turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 2. You guys remember 1 Kings 6, last week, we saw Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And I would put an asterisk next to that if I wrote it out, you know, if you would not include Jesus in that. Jesus being man, but He's God. But Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, obviously. He took on one of the greatest projects ever when he built this temple. Now, this temple was something, they figured that in today's economy, it'd be like $1 trillion to build it. There was so much gold, so much precious stone. I mean, just to take it all in, the cost of it today would be phenomenal. And when he built the temple unto the Lord, he didn't want to spare any costs. That's not what he was about. And here's another guy we see in the Bible. He started off great. He started off great, but nobody had the distractions this guy had. With the money that he had and the wealth that he had and the status and the power. I mean, his realm stretched from one end to the other, and he started off good, and we see that everything distracted him. But the temple, again, you know, he quarried these huge, costly stones for the foundation. A good place to start. When a guy builds a house today, he's not using costly stones. He's using, like, cinder blocks and cement, and usually the foundation isn't seen. But the foundation can be the most important part of a building. What's the foundation? And for us, I was thinking, what kind of foundation are we on? And maybe it goes unseen. You don't think about it. You don't think about it because it's underneath everything. And what's underneath the Christian? It's Christ. He's our foundation stone. He's the rock on which we stand and everything. But Solomon, I like this. He used costly stones, we were told, for the foundation. And that's a good place to start. And the temple was not just a place for the Old Testament saints to come and worship the Lord, but it's a picture of us too, as New Testament saints being built by the Lord. It's a picture of the church. You know, today the Lord says we're living stones. Through Peter, he said, we're the stones the church is built on. And when you look around and you see the way the church functions as an organism, not an organization, it comes together and it fits. You know, those stones were quarried off-site, made perfect so that when they came together, remember, there was no sound. That's amazing when you see the size of these stones. They're like buses. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back and look at specific things in these three verses. It says here, verse 19, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We all come together to build this building, let's say. We come together to build this, like, spiritual temple. We're living stones and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those who came before us. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So again, we're going to look at these three verses here, okay? And first of all, we are the temple of God, being built, let's say. We're being built for the glory and the pleasure of God. And like the temple, we're being built on a hewn foundation, a costly foundation, very costly foundation. You know, and again, when you go home, think about it, or the next time you go down in your basement, look at the stones down there. I mean, would you want those in your living room? You know, would you want cinder blocks? Maybe somebody does. I don't need to offend anybody. I don't know what your houses are like, but probably not. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? It's not a really the most beautiful part of your house, but for us, the foundation is the most important part. And Paul gives us three things that make up the foundation on which we're built. And it's basically the foundation is where it all begins. And it's foundational to our understanding. And if we don't understand, then our Christian walk could be vulnerable to instability and insecurity. And if we do understand it, I stand firm. Number one is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Today, there's churches all over out there, and I know of them, and I hear about them, and they're not teaching the Word, or they're teaching a little bit of the Word, or they're teaching out of a really warped, different interpretation of the Word. It's watered down, whatever it might be. Sound doctrine. Again, look at Ephesians 2:20. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You know, when thousands came to the temple, this temple was glorious. You could see this 100 miles away on a sunny day because it'd be up on a hill and it'd be shining. It'd be just magnificent to look at. Very tall in comparison to its width and depth and all that. But when they came to worship at the temple, worship the Lord or to pray to the Lord, Solomon never worried that the building would ever collapse. You know, that'd be the farthest thing from his mind. It was solid. I mean, it was really solid. These stones were massive. But he knew the foundation was strong, of all things, the foundation. He knew the foundation was secure, and ours is. He was confident that even intense worship and prayer could never cause the temple to wobble or waver or whatever. And as the temple of the true and living God, we can feel confident in when we're intensely worshiping or fervently worshiping and praising in prayer, that as long as we stand on solid, strong ground like we do on this costly foundation, we're going to be okay. What I'm trying to say in all of this is don't neglect the foundation that we're standing on. It's Jesus Christ. It always comes back to Jesus Christ, but it's his work for us, what he's done for us. We need to stand on that foundation. And I just envisioned, we don't always go and look at the house, our foundation, the foundation of the house. Do you ever think, maybe I ought to go down there and see if it's cracking? I don't know. We had a house like that, remember, in Farmington? The walls started cracking. I was like, oh boy, here we go. And nothing ever came of it, but they could. When I was growing up, some friends of ours, a flood came. This river near them overflowed, and it came through their backyard and knocked the whole back wall of their house right out. So this new river went right through their house, literally. We had to go over and try to help him out. He was one of my ex-football coaches, and though I thought years ago I would have thought this was funny, it wasn't funny. It was horrible. So we're on a strong yet costly foundation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See, what Paul's saying is, this foundation, it's really important. It's God's foundation. And what you put upon that foundation, you better beware of what you're doing. You better be careful. These guys that are teaching off-the-wall doctrine. You know, you went to the Jehovah's Witness temple or whatever they call it, or the Mormon church or whatever. The goofy things they're teaching. He says here, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And part of that strong foundation, again, is solid doctrine. It's costly to become familiar with the Word of God, okay? I stand up here every week and I say, we need to really read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. You know what? From looking at it from another direction, it's costly to study the Word of God. It'll cost us time. Know this very well. It costs a lot of energy. It takes a lot of perspiration so we can receive inspiration from the Word. But I think it's worth it. And I thought of really how much time do we really spend in the Word? I know that we all know we think we should be reading it. Do you know there are people who walk in here and don't even bring a Bible? They don't even open a Bible while they're here. And it's so important. It's worth it because a fellowship that's built solidly on exegetical, strong doctrine and teaching and instruction can move into worship fervently and into praise with intensity without worrying about being unstable. And if that's us, I watch these guys, they start out good. They start out with a good foundation. They start off on Jesus and they start off with good doctrine and their lives start to go off. The older they get, they just fly away. They just veer off. They get less fervent in all these things. Solomon is one of these guys. So strong winds, right? Strong winds make some trees grow really deep roots. There are trees that they weather these storms that come, and it makes their roots go even deeper so that they're stronger in that soil, their foundation, they're rooted and grounded in the ground. You know, a couple of years ago, Sherry and Candy went down to Florida to visit my mother-in-law and took all the girls with them. And Joe stayed with me. So here's Joe and I, and it's storming out 80-mile-an-hour winds. It's freezing cold out there, and all the power went out. So me and Joe are sitting in the living room around a kerosene heater trying to stay warm, bailing out the sump pump. No, not, I have a generator now, but the trees next door started falling down, big, giant pine trees. And between my neighbor and my house, and there's not a whole lot of room there, and it could fall this way and crash on his car, fall this way, crash on my house. The wind blows that way. This tree fell that way. Like, that's weird. And then this other pine tree out in his front yard fell that way with the wind and then touched nothing. But here we are, you know, Joe and I, we're freezing. We're on bailout routine and these trees are just falling down all around us. And I thought, they don't have a good root system. They're not deep into the ground. And we called Candy and Sherry and the girls and what's going on? Oh, we're without power. It's freezing. There's 80-mile-an-hour winds out there, and the trees are falling over. What are you guys doing? Oh, we're down on the beach. It's 88 degrees. But I kept thinking of this, how these storms and strong winds are rough on trees, but they cause tree roots to grow deep and get stronger. And are we sinking our roots deeper and deeper? Or are we compromising in any way? Are we sinking them deeper into the Word of God? Understanding and tackling the doctrine written in here. Are we doing that? Or do we say, that's tough, it's costly, it's too much work, it's too much time, I've got too many other things to do. And then you're saying that it's really not that important. It's too much work. I just want to say, let's grow and branch out. But before we can branch out, we have to dig deep. Dig deeper. Let's dig deeper. And then when our root system will be strong in the Word of God, we'll be able to be effective for the work of God. Dig deep. Study the Word daily. Come into an understanding of the great doctrines of justification. We all know what justification means, right? I take the word itself. Just as if I had never sinned once I've come to Christ. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Sanctification, another one. It's the ongoing process of Him making us more like Him, becoming more like Him, becoming more holy. And all of these go much deeper. The doctrine of redemption. Get to understand election. How many people have ever asked you, what do you think about election? I just take them to one thing, and I know I've said this many times before. Choose to be chosen. Choose to be chosen. Right here, what if I'm not chosen? What if you pray right now and you ask Christ to come into your life? You're choosing to be chosen. You prayed the prayer. Do you believe it? Yes, you're chosen. That's simple for me. Propitiation, substitution, and inspiration. All these things we can get to know, we can grow. And as we grow in the knowledge of God, we'll be safe. Now look at verse 20. It speaks of number two, our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight, communion. What the Lord did for us is amazing. What I find amazing, every time I go to get ready for communion, I think about, He has to remind us what He did for us. He has to remind us. He says, when you come together, will you remember me? So He instituted the Last Supper saying that, you know, I'm going to do this for you guys so you don't forget. When you do this, remember me. So in other words, I'm looking at it like, how could we forget the most basic foundational thing that our Savior did for us? But we do. So our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ himself, he is the chief cornerstone. Back to that foundation. Paul says the temple of the Lord is built not just on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but on the foundation of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So as we study the word, it's not just to gain an intellectual apprehension and appreciation, but rather to have a personal touch from the Lord, with the Lord, to get in touch with him. It's a relationship. So badly, I want to tell people, it's not about a religion. I know you got a religion going on, but it's a relationship to be in personal touch with the Lord. And the written word leads us into contact with the living word, Jesus Christ. And before the world was even spoken to existence, this is interesting. You ever thought of this? Before the world was even spoken into existence, our Lord, Jesus Christ, suffered for us. You're saying, what? He lives outside of time. And listen, Revelation 13:8 says, calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, he's outside of time. And this is, we're thinking at 33 AD and April 6th and whatever, 32 AD, he was slain on that cross. In God's economy, he did this long before he even created anything. It was already done. It already had happened. He was outside of time. Romans 5:8, God proved his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before you even knew who Jesus was, before you recognized Jesus, before he created a thing, he died for us. When did Jesus die for us? Not when we started coming to church, but when we were completely indifferent toward him. So if the Lord loved us when we were sinners, then be assured he obviously loves you today. See, here's the thing. I've had three people this week get in touch with me. I'm not sure the Lord loves me. I don't think I'm saved. And this is how the enemy beats them around all week long. And I want to assure this one person in particular that Satan's messing with your head. He says, well, everybody says God speaks to me. He goes, he doesn't speak to me. I said, why don't you open your Bible and start reading it? Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to my heart. Speak to me. Show me. He will. I said, something is wrong on your part, okay? I don't really think it's him. I think it's you. I think you need to spend time in the Word. And you need to pray over it. So again, he obviously loves you just the same. He loves you today now that we desire to walk with him. And this basic premise must remain foundational. You know, others can challenge or accuse us, but we stand on the person of Jesus Christ. He's our strong foundation. And then this third thing, think of it like this. We're living stones, Peter tells us. You know, when we were in Haiti, they stressed that. Their ministry was called Living Stones. And they understood that they had to all come together to be a part of this, to make it work. And they had a strong sense of community and so on. They didn't have anything. They couldn't run to a medicine cabinet. They would certainly wouldn't run to a voodoo priest. They had to pray. They'd get sick. They had to pray. Things would happen. They had to pray. So anyways, number three, we're living stones. We're saints, but we're grinding stones. See, the living stones come together. You know, you ever put two stones together or bricks together? There's rough edges, right? You ever watch a bricklayer rub two bricks together to get them nice and smooth so he can cement them together? That's us down here. We're these living stones, and we're doing this. And we're rubbing each other maybe the wrong way, but we're rubbing off all those burrs and things on us because iron sharpens iron, right? Well, that's us. So we're kind of sometimes grinding against each other. And think of it like that. Well, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple. So what kind of foundation grows? What kind of stones expand? Only one kind, living stones, as 1 Peter 2:5 tells us. We're the living stones built together in this foundation. We're living, grinding stones, which explains why we sometimes have difficulty with each other. See, I really believe that stone that's grinding you right now at work, or he's grinding you, your neighbor, or whatever it is, he's there for a purpose. You got a rough edge on you the Lord knows about, and he's thinking, well, I'm going to put this guy in your life, and he's going to rub that thing right off. You know what I mean? Think about that. So that's why we have these difficulties with each other. And these huge, costly stones for the temple, they were cut, they were carved, they were fit together in a quarry so smooth that when they came together, you couldn't hear any tools. When they were brought to the site, they fit perfectly. Well, the world is the quarry. It really is. The place where the living stones are being chiseled and pounded and grounded and smooth so that when we get together in heaven, we fit perfectly. I have a feeling when we get to heaven, we're not going to complain about anything. And that means we're going to be challenged by certain people we'd rather not be challenged by down here. And it might be somebody in the church. It might be somebody that, oh, I don't like that guy. And God's going, well, that's good because he's in your life for you to discover that you're a jerk. or vice versa. Whatever. And God says, they're living stones right next to you, so you better hang in there because they're my instruments to work on you, to shape you, to prepare you, to smooth you out for what you're going to be doing throughout eternity. And he's saying, I'm building a temple for my habitation, and I've got to pound on you for a while. You're not there yet. You're not ready yet. You're in the quarry getting ready to be moved to where you're going to be. So it's foundational. Don't fight it. Flow with it. Tell God, okay, Lord, if this is a neighbor that you want me to have, so be it. Lord, if that's the boss that I got to have, so be it. There's a reason. If you want me to be stretched, I submit. If this is the situation you're putting me in, I'm okay. So thank the Lord for one another. Receive from each other, knowing God's building us for his glory. And we may not see a lot of this in our church. I don't think there's a lot of conflict going on. But there are times where maybe in your own family, maybe in your own marriage, you know, the Lord has you grinding away on each other a little bit. And think about that, you know. Thank the Lord for each other and receive from each other. And again, I pray the Lord makes us solid below the surface on the inside. You know what I mean? That our foundation is firm where the eyes of people don't notice. And strong and rooted in the knowledge of him so that as the years go by, we may be steadfast in our knowledge of God and our love for God, for the Lord. You know, if we were to go into chapter 7, we'd see that he starts to build the temple and all the things are coming together and we'll get into it in detail and everything. But again, this temple that he's building out of us is going to be something magnificent to see. And we got to keep this in mind. What he's doing to us now, he's preparing us. It's like we're the stones in the quarry at the moment. So stay strong and rooted in the knowledge of him so that as years go by, we may be steadfast in our knowledge of God and our love for the Lord. Remember that he's the foundation that we're on. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That means take the opportunity or make the opportunity. And sometimes it's right before us. Go for it. Look it, we're running out of time. If the Lord comes back tonight, right now, think of the people that wouldn't make it. Maybe somebody you see every day. Maybe somebody you talk to a lot, you've never shared Christ with. Make the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Sometimes it's right in front of us. Other times it's difficult. Just make it happen. You know, if we were to look at 1 Kings 7, and I'm only going to read one verse out of it, 1 Kings 7, where we would be, where we will go next week. It says, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years and he finished all his house. Now, it took 7 years to build the temple, 13 years to build his house. And I've read Bible commentators who say, well, he spent a lot more time on his house. His house was more important. You know what? I want to err on the side of grace and say that he was more in a hurry to build the temple and only took 7 years. He designated most of his time to that first. That's the way I look at it. Chapter 6, verse 38 said that Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. And here in chapter 7, we would read that he spent 13 years building his own house. And as we read through the chapter, we can get the great understanding of the immensity and the expense of the house he constructed for himself. Now, this was something to see, too. But if you notice, even though Scripture records the expense of the project, it took him 13 years to complete it. So in contrast, Solomon completed construction of the temple in only 7 years, and the temple was a much more difficult project, yet his own house took him nearly twice as long. And again, I believe it's because up till now, the temple was much more important than his own house. We're going to see next week where Haggai talks about they evolve into an era where their houses are so much more than the temple, that the temple's falling apart. Well, you live in your paneled houses, but you're not taking care of the church. And he doesn't mean coming here and being here and doing projects. He means all kinds of things. But anyways, I believe that up until this point right now, Solomon is, it's so important to him to build the temple. But this man falls so far off. He gets off of his foundation. He gets away from his foundation. We're going to stop here for a minute. And when we come back, we'll be in Luke 22. But guys, you can come up, play us a song, and let's pray. Father, we're here to remember you. Lord, you're our foundation. You're the rock on which we stand. And Lord, we claim this solid foundation. We don't want our houses built on sand. We want them built on the rock. And Paul told us that that rock is Christ. And Lord, you're our foundation. So Lord, bless us as we continue, as we remember you through this celebration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke 23, in verse 14, we read that, "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he broke it. And he's saying, you know, my body will be broken. And I don't think they understood right away what he was talking about. In many ways, this was a form of the engagement ceremony between a bride and groom when he gets to the cup and everything. But he broke this, and again, it was one piece at one time. And he said, this is my body, and I'm going to give it for you guys. I'm going to die for you guys. And this is what he did. This is the foundation that we stand on. Let's partake right now. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying this cup is the new testament, the new covenant that all the prophets spoke of in my blood, not the blood of animals. My blood will be shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And we see another man who falls, another man who was with Jesus every single day. Not the guy who built the temple, but another guy who was with the temple every day. He saw the temple every day. 3 years of ministry with Jesus, and he sells him out. And again, what is the foundation? Stay on the foundation, because I see so many men in here that just get derailed and compromise and fall away. I mean, he ends up selling him out. But he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to shed my very own blood for you guys. I'm God in the flesh. I became a human being so I could die, so I could pay for the sin of you guys. And that's what we celebrate tonight. Let's take the cup. Turn to Luke 24, please. Everybody knows this story. This is one of my favorites. I remember second grade, a nun reading this to us way back then. But look at this, verse 13. Now, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. We know he went to the cross. We know he died. We know he was put in a grave. We know that he promised to raise 3 days later. Well, 3 days later, verse 13 says, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them. Many believe this could be a married couple, which was from Jerusalem, 70 furlongs, 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What had happened? Well, what had happened was their Savior, or they thought, this great man was crucified. Now he's gone. Now what do we do? So they're leaving Jerusalem, the place of worship, and they're going to Emmaus 7 miles away, and their backs are turned towards Jerusalem. And symbolically, we're not worshiping anymore. We're leaving. We're out of here. Symbolically, they're walking away. They're going home, of course, but it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. So they're talking it all over. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You know, in Mark, it says he appeared to them in another form, whatever that means. He hadn't opened their eyes yet. And here, if you did a lot of walking in those days, and you'd walk the well-worn paths so that, you know, bandits and things wouldn't get you, and there'd be people up and down. But as they walk, Jesus comes up and walks with them, which wouldn't be out of the question because you would want company. People would walk together. I'm sure Jesus didn't appear threatening or anything, but they didn't know who he was. So he says to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What are you talking about? What's bumming you out?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" What are you, new? You're from out of town? You don't know what's happened? I mean, everybody would know this. The Passover was going on, and they crucified this guy, and they crucified him where everybody could see him, and everybody knew about it, and these things that happened in these days. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Now listen, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So, in other words, did they only think that he was just a prophet? That's not much of a foundation. Did they only think that? So they're bummed out about that? Well, if you only think he's a prophet, why are you so bummed out about it? "And how the chief priests and our rulers," I like that, "the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." See, rulers haven't changed much, have they? "Our own rulers did this. They crucified him. But," and now look at verse 21, "but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So I thought you thought he was only a prophet. Now you're saying we put all of our trust in him and we thought he would redeem Israel. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. And look at this. It's the third day, meaning, well, where is he? Where is he? He's supposed to be here. So we're bummed. He ain't here. Don't see him. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive."
We haven't.
For women to say these kind of things would only add to the fuel that guys thought they were crazy. That's what it really means. They would think they were crazy. "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." So they went down there and they checked it out. We know Peter and John, right? John made sure everybody knew that he outran Peter. Remember that? Well, we didn't see him. They didn't see him. Where is he? See, they're really bummed out. They don't know what to do. They had put their hope in this man. And he was becoming the foundation that they were standing on. And their foundation is pulled out from under them. "Then he said unto them," and now he's not really calling them names. He's saying, "Oh, you guys are foolish." But he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, where's your faith? You don't believe what the prophets have said. And he says, now what he's saying, underlining this, is, are you guys reading your Bibles? Is part of your foundation sound doctrine? Because what he's questioning them is based on their knowledge of the word. Look, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? Haven't you guys read this? You know, when Jesus showed up, how many times did he say, "Have you not read?" You know, like, I like that phrase. "Have you not read?" Wait a minute, you haven't read this? He's saying here, if you've read the scriptures, then you would know Christ, or he says Messiah, he's supposed to suffer these things. And then he enters into his glory. What book are you guys reading? And beginning, look at this, you guys. Now he's going to build a foundation. And beginning at Moses, right at the beginning. We want to start a foundation. Let's start at the beginning. at Moses, meaning Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books. Beginning at Moses, in all the prophets too, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a foundation this is. Think about this. Maybe he points to the fact that the blood sacrifice had to cover Adam and Eve. God had to slaughter animals for them to have coverings. Maybe he points to Isaac and Abraham. Maybe he points to Joseph as a type of himself. Maybe he's pointing to David. He's pointing to the Passover lamb. He's bringing up all these stories and types. He expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here they are on this road, and they're walking. They've got hours to walk. And he's talking, he's giving them the greatest Bible study anybody's ever had in their entire life. Think about that. What a foundation he's building here. And then it says here, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, right? You know, they're getting close to Emmaus. And he made as though he would have gone further. So here's the house, and they're on the path, and Jesus is still walking, like, you know, later. And they're like, no, no, no. You know, I mean, now their hearts are burning. They've just had the greatest Bible study in their life, and they're just blown away by this guy, right? And he would have gone further, but they constrained him. Now, I've read this road, too. It's getting dark. And this road, the bandits would be on the road at night. Nobody traveled at night. So, you know, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's towards evening. It's not safe to be out there alone. And the day is far spent. It's getting dark. And he went in to tarry with them. You know what I like about this? He's built such a foundation for them that they invite him to come in. He's knocked on the door, and they've invited him to come in. And maybe this is the beginning of building their foundation for them and everything. But when we look at Revelation 3:20, that verse means you've got to do this all the time. It's not the first time. Yeah, I read that verse. And I got saved in, you know, 1971 and blah, 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 and I opened the door. No, you got to open the door all the time. If you have a firm foundation that's Christ, you want to open that door to him every day, every hour, all the time. They went in. He went in to tarry with them because he was invited by them. He doesn't barge the door down. He doesn't go where he's not invited. And it came to pass, look at this, you guys. And as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. So this is like symbolic of what we just did, communion. And maybe they're looking at him going, hey, how does he know how to do this? We don't know who this guy is, and this is kind of like what we heard the Last Supper was like, or what. I don't know what they're thinking. But he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. And this next verse is awesome, you guys. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So can you picture this? You're sitting there with Jesus, you know, and he's just shared all that with you. And you're really skeptical and doubtful. But he gave you this great Bible study to set up this foundation. And here he reveals himself to you in the breaking of bread. And that's what I pray every time we have communion, that he reveals himself to us in the breaking of bread. I mean, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. You know, when we were in Washington not that long ago, we went to the Museum of the Bible. And we watched a film of these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And the actors were great. Because the one guy, he didn't want to believe anything. And the other guy's trying to, you know, can we relax, calm down, you know. And quit giving this guy a hard time. It's as if the one guy gave Jesus a little bit of a hard time. But when that guy saw Jesus break bread, and it dawned on him, the actor was really good, I thought, that he was like, he's you could see him flashing back in his mind to Jesus teaching in the market or Jesus teaching on the hillside or whatever, and he's like, it's him. It's him. We know he died. He died. There he is. He's at our table. He's at your table. He wants to be in your house. He wants to be in your marriage. He wants to be in your family. He'll go everywhere you ask him to go with you. Well, you know what I mean. There's certain places we should know better that we don't ask him to go to, that we don't want to go to. But in the breaking of bread, there he is. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, as we were walking, as he talked to us? Man, what a great Bible study that was. And while he opened to us the scriptures, you know, now their foundation is getting like rock solid now. Can you imagine these guys? They leave this experience with such a foundation. I hope they never wavered from it again. Well, look what they did. They're so excited. It's dark outside, you guys. And remember, again, it's like a 7-mile journey, 2 hours walking fast, okay? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. These guys got up. They must have ran to Jerusalem. Can you picture this? Man, we got to tell everybody, saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Peter's seen him. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. They can't help but tell other people what they just experienced, what they just saw. He's alive. Can you guys just imagine living in these times? When you read these stories, you put yourself in these stories. Like maybe you're the unknown apostle sitting at the end of the table that nobody knows you're there or whatever. And you're observing these things. And I remember seeing a movie where a Roman soldier would listen to what Jesus had preached, and it was starting to get to him, but he had to blow it off. I got my job, man. I don't want to lose my job. I'm a Roman soldier. And he was coming through the village one day, and one of those post-resurrection appearances of Jesus where he was eating with them, those 40 days, he came back and he hung with them a multitude of times. But this Roman soldier, someone was going into the upper room, and the door opened up. And the guy went in, and as the guy moved out of the way, Jesus is sitting there at the table, and the soldier goes, like, what? I saw him die. Can you imagine being those guys that happened to? I just do this all the time. Well, anyways, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now picture this, right? You're standing there, and Jesus just appears in the room. He's here right now, you know. See, by faith, we believe he's here right now. And we've just seen him as we open the word, right? He's just manifested himself to us, right? We know who he is. He's appeared to us in the breaking of bread. He made himself known to us in the breaking of bread. He shows up, and what does he always say? Peace. Because I'm sure they freaked out. He's just there. I love this. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. See, he's not a spirit. It's not a spirit standing there that the fish falls to the floor. He's standing there in his resurrected body. They're freaking out on this. And I might as well go to the end here. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. I told you these things, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's all the stuff that he just told those two guys on that road. That all these things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, they must be fulfilled. I'm the fulfillment of the law. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He gave them sight, didn't he? He gave sight to the blind. He opened their minds. He gave them sight in their minds and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Just like he told those guys. If you're reading the scriptures, you guys know this. The Messiah was going to suffer, but he was going to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Stay here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is coming. And they wanted to stay in Jerusalem so much that they overstood their stay, and he had to cause persecution to break them up. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave church. They want to go home. They didn't want to stop fellowshipping. So the persecution came, and they started to spread out. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And you know what? Jesus said, as I have left, so I will return. And I believe he means I'm going to stand right on this spot when I come back, second coming, right on this spot, right on the Mount of Olives, right there. And you know what? We read also that the mount is going to split in two. And they were going to build a hotel on that spot a couple years back. And they found that they can't because there's a fault line right through the middle of the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. He's going to stand on it, and it's going to split. And if you look from the Mount of Olives over there, you see the Eastern Gate, and he's going to go through the Eastern Gate. And the funny thing is, one of the Turkish kings blocked it all up with stones so Jesus can't come back and go through the gate. What's going to be funny is that earthquake is going to knock that thing to the ground. And the real gate is underground, and it's going to come up, and he's going to walk through it when he comes back. This is so important to the foundation that we have, that us living stones are built upon. Don't forsake this, okay? Get to know it better. I put out a letter today on why we should be involved in what's going on. It's on the prayer chain. If you get a chance, read it. I believe it's going to help people out, Christians especially. If you're asked, how do politics and Christianity and Jesus and this and that all mix together? It's all in there. Read that. I believe we are to be witnesses, and it's to everybody. And I believe we are to be really involved in what's going on in society. I'm not saying you got to run for office, but I'm finding the church is really lame in its responsibility. 33% of Christians voted yesterday in our country. That's lame, man. If you didn't vote, shame on you. I'm telling you, we're in the state we're in largely because of our own fault, because the church doesn't understand the power that we have, the foundation that we're built on. But you know what? Let's pray for the church. Lord, we do. We lift today up this night. We pray that we would get on our so-called horses, Lord. We'd be witnessing and reading and praying and sharing. Time's running out. Please equip us. Please bless us. Help us, Lord, to be responsible to you. Help us, Lord, not to be like Solomon, not to be like some of these guys we've seen before, Lord, that as they grow older in you, they just kind of get less involved and walk away somewhat and less interested. Lord, we want to get on fire. Like we read Sunday, Lord, you're a consuming fire. And before that, you told us you were going to shake things up. Well, you're shaking things up right now. We can see it. And Lord, you want to shake us up so that the things that are unnecessary fall off of us. And Father, you're also this burning fire, and you're going to burn those things away that we don't need, that aren't necessary. And Lord, part of that is so we can't pick it up again. It's burnt. Lord, do that in our lives then. If we need that, I pray that you would do that. I pray that we would remember tonight. We remember you. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.